Well, thank you, Melody, for reading that for us. Long section of scripture. Of course, of the three parts of chapter 8, I get the longest. I have school on the mind, as do many people in here. I was just thinking, we have a lot of teachers in this room, and even a couple that are still not here yet, they're still enjoying their last moments of summer break. I am on staff here, part-time as a youth pastor, but my main occupation is education. I'm an eighth grade social studies teacher in Franklin Township. Now, I used to teach seventh grade, and I enjoyed that. I taught sixth grade for a year, and I did not enjoy that. I think the younger they get, the harder it is for me. But seventh grade social studies is where I want to start today, because when I taught that, a large focus of it was geography. And at the beginning of the year, I always give a quiz. It doesn't matter what I'm teaching. I always give a quiz and kind of have these kind of goofy questions, ones where the kids think they know the answers, but then they're wrong. And so my favorite question on my seventh grade quiz was one that had a picture of a map. You pull that up, and there it is. All right, kind of like this. Okay, and I would ask the students, what is wrong with this map? All right. Does anyone want to venture a guess what's wrong with the map? Nothing. Nothing is wrong with this map. You guys are saying that something is wrong, but I'm telling you right now, there's nothing wrong with the map. Okay? Now let me explain this to you the way I did to the students. If you were, let's say you were on the Millennium Falcon with Han Solo and Chewbacca. All right, for those of you who don't know, those are Star Wars characters. It's not possible because they're from a long, long time ago. All right, so, but just stick with me here. All right, so they fly into our galaxy, all right, and they arrive here at Earth. Now, for you, this is upside down, but what if this is what they see? Obviously, it's not a, and they're not going to see the names of the cities and countries, all that. It's not a political globe that they see, but they see the world, right? And if this is the way they see it, are they wrong? Are they upside down? They're not, right? So what we determine as correct in this situation, why we immediately say this is upside down, is because almost every map you've ever seen has been the other way around. We are used to north-pointing maps, right? How many of you, when you get your GPS in your car, the first thing you do if it's not north-facing is you hit the button so that it faces north? I like to do that. I can't stand it when it's doing something else, right? So we are used to this. And so when I show the kids this, when I explain it to them, when they grasp, and there's always a couple kids that, you know, still arguing with me, no, you're wrong. But most of them get it, all right? When they realize that, when they grasp that, it kind of, you know, I don't know if it shakes them. It's just geography, so it can only do so much to a seventh grader. But it makes them kind of think, you know, well, what is accurate about some of these things that I'm looking at, about the maps that we're going to talk about and all the things that we talk about in history? What is accurate, or is it just our perspective? And so today we're talking about truth, all right? When we find something out that we always believe to be true is actually not true, it can be really confusing. And for people living in this world, following the truth of culture, which is always shifting and changing, it can be confusing. It doesn't take for you to be very old to think back to a time when the culture said something different about sexual ethics, right? That just that one topic alone has shifted dramatically. And so what is truth? When truth of culture is always shifting, it's very, very confusing for people. And this is why Jesus speaks so boldly of the freedom which can be found in truth. In verses 8, 31, and 32, he said, If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So with that, let's dig into this passage, which I think has a lot to say about truth. Now, I appreciated Melody jumping back a couple of verses because it gives us a little bit of context as we jump into this kind of back and forth that we have between Jesus and the Pharisees. He says in verse 38, I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Now, later in the passage, we're going to see Jesus reveal to the Pharisees that their father is Satan. Now, that's pretty strong, right? I mean, if somebody came up to you and said, you know what? You act like your father, Satan. You would be taken back a little bit, and especially these Pharisees who believed that they did what they were they did everything they were supposed to do. They had the law, and they were following it better than anyone in their mind. And so he's revealing to them that, you know, you are not Abraham's children, as you said. You do not do as Abraham does, and he is not your father. And because of this, they want to kill Jesus. He's saying Abraham would not do that. Abraham would not kill a man who says what he has heard from God. The Pharisees can claim all they want that their father is Abraham. And Jesus even acknowledged back in verse 37, I know that you're the offspring of Abraham. But ultimately, their actions deny Abraham as their true father. So our first point today is this. Truth is lived, not just spoken. If you are a follower of Christ, you will live like it. Now, I want to clarify before I go any further. Here at College Park Greenwood, we believe the Bible to be the verbally inspired Word of God, inerrant in the original manuscripts, sufficient for all that God requires us to believe and do, and the final authority for all matters of faith, practice, and life. That's from some of our key documents. We believe the Bible is sufficient truth, the truth that sets man free. When I talk about truth today, I'm talking about biblical truth, the thing upon which we will stake our lives, which we have staked our lives. We are very dogmatic that the Bible is the authority. It is truth because it is spoken by God. So we said truth is lived, not just spoken. The idea here of truth being lived, not just spoken, is a rebuke to the Pharisees who were doing everything they could to live life by the law. They would have said, we are living truth. And they would have been shocked at the idea that they were not doing the works of Abraham, as Jesus plainly tells them they are not. He says to them, you know, you would be doing Abraham's works, but you seek to kill me? What he's doing is revealing that their desire to kill him, all right, reveals that their heart is not where Abraham would have expected it. It shows that Abraham is not their father. As Paul's letter says in Galatians, believers living by the Spirit will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Truth is lived, not just spoken. The Pharisees are speaking what they believe truth to be, but they are not living truth as Jesus has plainly revealed to them. So what about you? Are you living in truth? What would Jesus say about your actions and the heart behind them? If we desire to live in truth, which is really important, because the reality is we're not going to, right? We're going to fall. We're going to sin. But there has to be this desire to live in truth, and to do that, we must know the truth. And that's found in one place, the Bible. Any statement, any book, any sermon, any place where word is written or spoken, if it is not based on God's word, not centered on God's principles, then it is not truth. It may be encouraging, it may be factual, but if it is not biblical, it is not something on which to rest your soul. I'll just give you an example. A popular quote today is from Gandhi, "Be the change you want to see in the world." How many of you have heard that quote before? Okay? So while that quote can be motivating, and there's something about that that's, you know, that's factual, that's good to believe that, hey, if I want something to change, I need to do it myself. I mean, I think that in part, there's some truth there. But the fact is, there's a lot that's left open, right? Be the change that you want to see in the world. So that means it's up to you and I to decide what's important enough to live out to change. That's not truth. You want to know how to live out truth in your life? Look no further than God's word. It is sure and unchanging and does not hinge on the emotion, which is all too common in today's truth claims. When you hear the world shouting or suggesting, even just hinting at something, and you aren't sure if the world is right or not, let God's word help you determine truth, not your feelings or emotions. Too often today, we feel and we do. We let emotions tell us what is true. But emotions can lie to us. God's word does not. My wife likes a quote from Lisa Turkhurst: feelings are indicators, not dictators. And this is something we often have to remind our children of. In reality, I have to remind myself of it at times as well. Now, how many of you have been doing a home improvement project or a project around the house, and it's really frustrating, right? You're fixing the sink, and it just keeps dripping on your face as you're trying to fix it. Or for myself, I was working on this project one time where I was putting magnets into a piece of wood. I was super gluing them into this piece of wood. And so I drilled out the holes, and I've got the first one. I've super glued. I'm putting it down in there. All right, everything's good. I get to the second one, and I put the super glue in there. I grab the magnet, and I'm putting it in there, and it jumps out of one hole into the other hole where the other magnet is. All right? And I am so frustrated that this has happened. I am yelling at this project. And Susie comes out into the garage thinking something horrible has happened. And it has, right? A 50-cent magnet attached itself to another 50-cent magnet with super glue. I can't even get these things apart when they have no super glue on them. What am I supposed to do now? Right? It's so ridiculous how I respond to this situation. It's so ridiculous. Now, the emotion behind it is true, right? I'm angry, I'm frustrated, something has gone wrong, but I let that frustration and that emotion to dictate my behavior. And now it's going to take me 5 minutes to calm down so that I can go on working on my project and fix it, which I did, and we all survived. Which you might have wondered, Susie probably wondered at the time, are we going to survive this? While we do this in small situations, we do it in large decisions in our life as well that have much more lasting impact than a cool down of 5 minutes. We determine that our marriage is no longer working because we don't feel happy. We feel sad, and so we try to fix it by buying things or binging TV shows. We try different relationships, or we take drugs. We let our feelings, we allow them to lead us down paths of destruction. We can see this with the Pharisees, who are letting their emotions dictate their behavior. They forgot truth, and they settled for what they felt was true. Again, to make another point about the Bible and its importance in establishing truth, we've been talking in the youth group. We've done a short series in the first few chapters of Genesis. We called it In the Beginning, Why What We Believe About the Beginning Matters. And last week we spoke on what it means to be a man or woman. And the first point we made was that God made us. He made us in His image. And so as our creator, He knows how we operate. So when we need to know how to live in truth, we should not look to our emotions or to what the world says. Rather, we should look to God's truth because He made us. Therefore, He knows how we are to operate, what we should be doing. If you want to wonder what is right, what is true, where can you turn, how can I deal with the difficulties in my life? Now, I don't want to minimize those difficulties or challenges that you're facing, but I do want to say that God's word has the answer. It is sufficient. God's word is truth. God's word provides a moral compass, encouragement for the weary soul, lament for the brokenhearted, promises one can cling to, and that is just the beginning. God did not make man and leave him to wander aimlessly, hopeful that we might accomplish something through our emotions, through our feelings. Rather, He set a guide before us through His word. So if we then live in truth, using his word to identify truth, let us better understand what the truth might do to us. Why does the truth matter? How is it going to impact our lives? Because the Pharisees believed their actions were justified by the law. Yet they forgot what the law was supposed to be showing them, what it was supposed to be revealing in them. Jesus goes on to tell the Pharisees they are doing the works of their father. Now to them, they must have been confused. They must have said, well, yeah, you're saying Abraham's not our father, but now you're saying we're doing the works of our father. What's going on? Their confusion and frustration has reached a boiling point as they call out Jesus for being an illegitimate child, right? And they claim that God is their father. Well, isn't there some irony in that? Here's the Son of God, as he has claimed, as he has told them who he is, and yet they're stating, they have one father and it's God, not him. They are blind to the truth. It is in this moment that Jesus reveals who their father is. He says in verses 43 and 45, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. It does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Now, these verses are key to understand the role of truth in the believer and non-believer's life. So kind of seven things from this. Number one, non-believers cannot bear to hear the truth. That's what he starts off with. Right? I mean, we struggle to hear the truth when it's revealed to us in our lives. Non-believers are even more so. Two, non-believers are born of the devil. Their father is Satan. Now, you know, we could say that seems a little harsh, but look where he goes with this. Non-believers desire to do Satan's will. You know, again, that seems really harsh. I mean, you know, when you look at the Bible is very clear that we can do nothing good apart from Christ, which means that if we don't have him, that we have no other option then. This is why sin is so enslaving, because sin gives us a master of Satan. Non-believers desires to do Satan's will. Four, Satan's aim was murder, as he knew that his temptation in Genesis would lead to death. Five, Satan is a liar. Six, now we get the turn. Jesus tells the truth. And back, the seventh point almost puts us back at the beginning. Non-believers cannot stand to hear Jesus speak. This is where the Pharisees are, right? They cannot stand to hear what Jesus is telling them. They cannot stand to hear the truth. This shows that their father is Satan. Jesus establishes clearly that there is no middle ground. In verse 47, he says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. You are either a child of God and can handle the truth, or you are a child of Satan and you can't handle the truth. So what does it look like to handle truth in your life? What does truth do to us or for us? Because I will tell you now that knowing God's word is not enough. The Pharisees have shown that to be the case, right? We can know the word. You can know everything. I mean, these Pharisees, they knew the law. They knew the Old Testament. But knowing it isn't enough. We can know what this Bible says. We can know the word. But that is not enough. The Pharisees knew the law, they knew the Old Testament, yet they did not apply it to themselves. Truth reveals the lies in your life. You are either blind to truth, or truth reveals the lies you have believed. The Pharisees were blind to Jesus' truth. They could not hear what he was saying. They were listening, but they could not grasp his truth. It would not sink into their hard hearts. As believers, we should notice that God's word is continually revealing sin in our lives. If we read God's word and believe we have it all down, that we understand it all, that we're doing it all, and there are no issues in our lives, then we need to start thinking about our position before God. As it says in 1 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and training in righteousness. God's word is there to show you where you have gone wrong and what way is right. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a guide unto my path. Yet sometimes we wander away into the darkness. We set the lamp aside, or we blatantly ignore what it is showing us. Consider how these Pharisees were behaving. Right in front of them is their Messiah, who is telling them the truth, the fact that he is the Son of God, and they are not listening. Are you listening? Not to me, to God's word. When have you recently let God's word shed light on the sin in your life? If we want to live out truth, if we believe that it's important to live out truth, we must allow God's truth to reveal the places in our lives where we are wrong. Sometimes this happens in small revelations, such as noticing we are gossiping or being dishonest. But other times, God reveals patterns in our lives which we have not even realized we had developed or had been living in. Last year, God began to convict my heart over something, and it has turned into an ongoing conviction. What occurred was that several speakers and authors spoke to my heart about some of the sins that I had been engaged in. And most convicting are not their words on their experiences, that those are powerful. Rather, what is most impactful is the text from the Bible that each of these men continued to put before me. Over and over, I read them and I say to myself, where did I miss this? Why was I blind to this? Yet now I am not blind to it. So I have one of two choices, right? I can either say, you know what, I was fine before, I'll just go on living the way I was. Or I can see what the light has revealed in my life and I can change. I can repent. I can turn away from these. I can let the painful process of letting the lie I have believed to be transformed into a truth that I live. Now, while this large unveiling may not be as common, like I said, what is common are the daily reminders from God's word, either read or remembered, which require me to either repent or ignore and dig deeper into my sin. And I hope I continually choose repentance. I think we all go through this process. Sometimes we are in a sin and we know that it's wrong, and sometimes we just dig in deeper. We just don't want to deal with it right now. And what we have to do, what we need to be doing continually, is recognizing those sins, repenting from them, turning from them. Because sin is devastating. You know, sin is what leads to death. And I think each of us can agree that at least sin is devastating. Even the world would agree with that. That lies can wreck a relationship, that murder not only takes a life but alters those who are left with a gaping hole in their life. Envy can lead to bitterness and depression, and on and on and on. And we must remember that sin is an active thing. It's not just something we stumble into, although we talk about that, and the Bible uses some of that language, but the Bible also speaks clearly about the fact that sin is active, that it pursues us. God tells Cain in Genesis 4:7, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain had God shedding light on his sin. And what did he do? He hid deeper into the darkness, and it did not end well. I want you to consider two contrasting stories on how sin was approached. In one case, a person once shared with me the devastation and the impact a divorce had on her life. She said when she was a young child, she said, my parents broke my heart when she found out that they were getting a divorce. A decision which did not just happen one day. the parents of this girl did not just wake up one morning and decide, nah, it's not working anymore. It'd been good, but now, nope. This happened because sin was allowed to flourish in the dark. Today, she still has moments where she struggles with this divorce and might for the rest of her life. This is what can happen when the light of truth is ignored. Now, I want to be clear in saying that God can still bring redemption in a story like this. But at this point, a lot of damage has been done that cannot be undone. On the flip side is a story where the truth is allowed to shine on the lies of Satan. Another person shared with me a story of her father who is unfaithful. Yet after being confronted by his family with the truth, he chose to let that truth shine on his sin. And he repented, and his marriage and relationships with family members were restored. I can tell you from knowing this person that there was a lot of pain in the months and years after this took place. But the restoration which took place was worth all the pain. Today, this father is now a grandfather and a spiritual leader for their family, giving guidance and life-giving affirmation to his children and grandchildren. There is pain when we allow the light of truth to shine on our sin, but the rewards outweigh all of that pain. Right now, you might be thinking that your sin isn't harming you or anyone else, but that is another lie from Satan. And when you believe the sin in your life is not that big, you have to start wondering, who is my father? I have had students tell me they just couldn't tell their parents or really anyone about their sin because it just would be too difficult. It would hurt too much. There might be big consequences. And the reality is, if you ignore your sin, you ignore the light shining on your sin, I can guarantee you that you would much rather have any consequence than the one reserved for those whose father is Satan, which is hell and eternal separation from God. I am begging you, no matter how deep you are in sin, to let the light shine on it today. Do not wait. Do not delay. Do you not see that you are a slave to your sin? And the truth is the only thing which will set you free. Let truth reveal your sin. So how do the Pharisees do at letting light shine on their sin? Not very well, huh? They're too busy looking for Jesus' sin, which they're not going to find. In verse 46, Jesus asks them two questions. He says, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" The response that they give him has nothing to do with sin. They say that he's a Samaritan, which is basically the worst thing they could have called him in their mind, and that they have a demon. He has a demon. So rather than try and point out sin in him, rather than let his questions convict them, they call him the lowest person in their mind, and they say that he is possessed. Jesus goes on to explain that he knows God, and they do not, because they're liars, and that Abraham saw the day of Jesus. Now, thoroughly confused, they ask, "Have you seen Abraham?" And now at this point, Jesus is ready to reveal himself to them as clearly as possible. In verses 58 and 59, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Looking at these verses on their own, we might be really confused, right? Jesus has been saying I am statements throughout this conversation. I am the light of the world, verse 12 of chapter 8. I am the one who bears witness about myself, verse 18. Verse 23 says, I am from above. I am not of this world. Verse 28, I am he, or I am the Son of Man. And now he says, I am. And they're ready to throw stones at him. Why? Some of you may be thinking, wow, not finishing a statement must be offensive to the Pharisees. Yet Jesus did finish the statement, and the Pharisees heard him clearly. Jesus declaring, I am, is saying in the context of his time and his place that he is God. Yahweh, the Hebrew word meaning I am who I am. At the burning bush in Exodus 3:13-14, he says, it says, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people, this is when the burning bush, when God has spoken out of it and told him to go and rescue the Israelites. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Jesus is clear in revealing that he is God, not just a prophet, not only God's son, but God in the flesh. As we wrestle to figure out who we are and how we should live our lives, what our purpose is, here is Jesus saying he is. There is certainty in a title that says, I am who I am. It speaks to the clarity of who God is, the certainty with which he rules, the unchanging nature of God. The Pharisees want to know who Jesus is. He is I am. He is God. He knows the truth, and he is truth. Truth is embodied in Christ. Jesus is the I am. And today, you may be wandering aimlessly. You may be struggling to identify truth in your life. We've identified that truth is found in his word, that his word reveals the sin in your life. And all of this is established through our God, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect life. As the Pharisees could reveal no sin in him, neither can you. And yet, he chose to give up his life that you might live, that you might not face the consequence of the sin in your life. So if truth is embodied in Christ, what does this mean for us? It means that we cannot just live truth. We cannot just let truth shine upon our sin. Truth must be proclaimed. And that's our application today, that truth is to be proclaimed. Silence is not an option. No great believer lived only and said nothing. Jesus did not send his disciples out to spread his word by example alone. Though example is powerful, the greatest power comes through spoken truth surrounded by that truth lived out. All too many times, I myself have not spoken and have rather just fallen back on the idea that if I just live in truth, that will be good enough. And yet if I'm living in truth, I'm called to go out and proclaim who he is and what he has done. And so as we go to our workplaces, as we go back to our households, as we parent, as we grandparent, as we are students, as we are sons and daughters, we cannot just live an example of Christ. We must live it and speak it. Let us no longer only live truth and let truth reveal sin, but let us communicate clearly to a world lost in the dark, in the lies of their father Satan, that truth is present in the life, death, and resurrection of the great I am, Jesus. Dorothy Sayers says at the outset of her book, Creed or Chaos, we are constantly assured that the churches are empty because preachers insist too much upon doctrine. Dull dogma, as people call it. The fact is the precise opposite. It is the neglect of dogma that makes for dullness. The Christian faith is the most exciting drama that ever staggered the imagination of man. And the dogma is the drama. Skipping forward a few lines, she says, the plot pivots upon a single character, and the whole action is the answer to a single central problem. What think ye of Christ? So what do you think of Christ? What do you think of God and his truth? Will you reject all he says, as the Pharisees had done? Or will you willingly step into the light of his truth that it might transform your life so you can both live and proclaim it? Jesus offers life. His truth offers freedom. And every other path offers you only death. Let's pray.